Good morning, everyone. It's my privilege to be able to participate. The Lord says that if we commit our ways unto Him, our paths will be established. And as was mentioned, I hadn't planned to be here. I was here 2 years ago at the conference here in this same room with Tom McMahon. We were again together this past weekend in Saskatoon. And as most of you know, I'm originally from Saskatchewan. And whenever there's an opportunity to speak here in Western Canada, I consider it a great honor. And thank you for considering me as a replacement. My topics at this conference today, three sessions, will deal primarily with the emerging church. But this morning I would like to set a background. I have titled this topic, The Emerging Church, Part 1, an overview of Satan's plan to deceive the world and the church. Begin with this portion of Scripture, Jeremiah 17, verses 5 and 6. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then another portion of Scripture, also from Jeremiah chapter 11, verses 9 to 11. And the Lord said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words. And they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel, the house of Judah, have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Scriptures make it clear that there are consequences when we place our trust in man rather than God. Jeremiah pleaded with his generation, for they had done just that. They had turned away from the word of God, and instead they were trusting and believing in the ideas, the teachings, the religion, the philosophies of men, and they had strayed far from God. In fact, they were seeking the gods, the fallen spiritual dimension. And Jeremiah was pleading, turn back to the word of God. But few listened. I want to begin by sharing with you an overview of the biblical history of mankind so that we'll understand where we are in history. We know that man was created in the image of God, by the hand of God, and that the first man, Adam, the first Eve, first woman Eve, were in a relationship with their Creator, a beautiful, harmonious relationship which was part of the original creation. And it forever would have been that way, except man chose not to remain in the relationship, and as a result of their disobedience, actually we know the serpent appeared in the garden and enticed Eve to disobey the Creator. And Eve took of the forbidden tree. Adam also took of the forbidden tree as a result of their disobedience, sin, the curse upon the original creation, and death, and the separation of man from God. And then as we read through the rest of the Genesis record, we see man strayed far away, led by Satan in the fallen spiritual dimension, to the point where God said he was grieved that he had created. And he brought a destruction upon the original creation, the global, catastrophic, worldwide flood, which occurred and we have the evidence to support it. There were 8 survivors. You would have thought they would have been the most obedient people who have ever lived. But again, we notice that, well, the Bible gives us the history, which is very clear what occurred. They once again strayed away from an obedience to their Creator and instead sought after the fallen spiritual dimension. Genesis 11, verses 1 and 8. The whole earth was of one language and one speech, and came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down there and confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. And we know the situation. The Tower of Babel, the city of Babylon, a system that was in rebellion to God, their Creator. The Babylonian system obviously was in rebellion to God and His Word. It was a plan to join together rather than disperse as God had intended. It was a plan to join together not only politically but economically. It was a plan to join together spiritually, but not to seek after the God who had created all things, but as archaeology reveals, they were seeking after the fallen spiritual dimension. They were worshiping the gods. The sun is God. The moon is God. The earth is God. God was angered by their plan. He stopped their plan. And then mankind dispersed worldwide. We see the sudden emergence of great civilizations building cities and towers, ziggurats, pyramids. And their religious systems were worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. We see the evidence clearly in archaeology as they carved their gods of wood and stone. We know that the children of Israel were also influenced. In fact, if we go back historically, Abraham came from the Ur of the Chaldees, where the Babylonian system was in place. And we know that Moses delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, the same system. God's promise is clear in the scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 30, 15 to 18. "See, I have set before you this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgment, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thy turn away so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish." And we know what occurred. Judges 2, verses 11 and 12. "Children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods." You see, there's a pattern. It is very clear from the scriptures. Children of Israel rejected what God had said and instead followed after the practices of the pagans in the surrounding areas. They erected the Asherah as focal points of their spiritual worship in the high places, the groves. And they even offered their children to the gods as sacrifice. You see, Solomon tells us that history repeats itself. Ecclesiastes 1, 9 and 11. "The thing that hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun." Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new, it hath been already of old time, which was before us? There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. And so the pattern is clear throughout Scripture. Man strays away from God and His Word because he trusts in his own thinking, his reasoning, and eventually is led towards the fallen spiritual dimension, to the gods. And God warns and brings judgment. Now that's the past. But we also can know the future in light of the Scriptures regarding man's spiritual journey, because it's laid out before us in advance. Bible prophecy. That's what this conference is all about. We have the confidence in knowing that when God tells us about things in the future, we can believe it. And with regards to human spirituality, we know that Satan has a plan in the last days to deceive the world and the church. His plan is to reconstruct the Babylonian plan for man once again, a revival of ancient Babylonianism. He wants to bring man back together again. The god of this world, Satan, has a plan to be king of the world. There will be a global political system. There will be a global economic system. There will be a global religious system. And there will be a false peace plan. We know that Israel, the Mideast, particularly Jerusalem, will be a cup of trembling. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though the people of the earth be gathered together against it. So we know in advance, this is what we can expect, that the Mideast, particularly Israel, Jerusalem, will be at the very epicenter of global problems. And thus the necessity for a peace plan. Paul writes about it, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. You see, the Scriptures reveal to us that there will be a peace plan, but it's a counterfeit plan. It will be a plan that will seduce the world. It's a false peace plan. This plan obviously is not from God. This plan will be inspired by the god of this world, by Satan. This plan will very likely be in the name of the Savior, in the name of Jesus Christ. This plan will set up the religion for the Antichrist, and God will destroy this plan. God's peace plan will occur when the Prince of Peace, Jesus, returns to set up his kingdom. Now, we want to look more at this plan. This global end times plan. It will be a plan by man. Political governance. It will be a plan by man that involves economic governance. It will be a plan by man initiated to bring the world religions together. The number of man in the Bible is 6. And when we look at these 3 plans, you could call it the 666 plan. three-legged stool. Now, very briefly, and it's important to look at this in order to understand where we're headed, what is man's view of human origins, where we've come from and where we're going? The evolutionary view. Well, very briefly, it goes like this. In the beginning, no God. In the beginning, matter. Matter exploded, and we have the cosmos and everything in it. Over billions of years of time, random chance events, all life has arisen from the slime. And here we are on our way upwards towards the divine. We are all interconnected by the evolutionary process, they say. Everyone connected with everything. And man is on the verge of taking the next step of evolution to a new and higher dimension. And we better do it quick or we're not going to make it. Gaia, an Atlas Planet of Management, edited by Dr. Norman Myers, suggests the idea that through time the evolutionary process has been accelerating. As we get closer to the present, the faster and the faster the process occurs. But we've got a problem. You see, as the byproduct of our technology, we have the possibility of destroying the planet. Well, we're supposed to be the wisest and the most intelligent people who've ever lived, according to this evolutionary concept. But we face this problem, a global crisis situation. And if we don't take the next step of evolution, well, perhaps we'll all perish, they say. And so we face these problems. We hear about them every day. The planet faces a crisis. It's time to get together globally, politically, and religiously to resolve them. Like this conference held in Oxford, England in 1988. Current problems on planet Earth, other than the technological problems that we face that threaten to destroy us, are individuals and groups of society that want to wipe out and destroy others. And we've seen this occur. It continues today. The hatred there is, particularly for Israel. As Iranian President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad has vowed, he will do all that he can to wipe Israel off the map. By the way, that's also foretold in the scriptures, Ezekiel 38. Just as we've been saying, the Middle East, Jerusalem, a cup of trembling. And it will continue. More and more problems, more and more need to come together politically, economically, and religiously if we're going to resolve the threat of planet Earth being wiped or destroyed off the planet completely. Now, what I want to do here this morning is to look at four plans by man for the future hope of mankind. We'll see that there are some common denominators. We'll also see how this plays a foundation for what's called the emerging church and how even evangelical Christians are being drawn into a global program. First of all, number one, the United Nations hope plan. As I've already mentioned, from Gaia and Atlas Planet Management, the suggestion is that something must be done in order to resolve global problems. The idea is simply this. We need to find a global governing system. Perhaps the United Nations would be effective, they say, where the nations of the world can come together and a global structure be set up to manage Earth's problems. United Nations headquarters in New York City. Also, seems to be connected spiritually. Here's the United Nations meditation room. I took this picture a couple of years ago, where resident gurus come and meditate each day for the peace of the world. Or United Nations had a conference that took place in August of 2000, where world religious leaders gathered in the large assembly theater in the United Nations. Reported in the Hinduism Today magazine, November issue, page 19. More than 1,000 religious leaders from 50 nations gathered from August 28th to September 1st an unprecedented meeting at the United Nations. They'd come together to harness the power of faith to bring about tolerance, peace, and dialogue among warring nations. UN Secretary General Kofi Annan appealed to the leaders to help the UN bring world peace. Organizer Bawa Jane said the Assembly Hall of the UN will become a sanctuary where the prayers and blessings of our esteemed religious leaders will permeate these walls and leave their imprint for years to come. Continuing from the article, the summit opened August 28th with the blowing of the conch by Swami Bua, the 112-year-old ascetic who lives in New York City. The hall was then steeped in prayers offered from nearly every faith on earth. Hinduism, Judaism, Christianity, Shinto, Islam, Buddhism, Jainism, Zoroastrianism, indigenous faiths, Sikhism, Taoism, and Baha'i. Keynote speaker was Ted Turner. He gave his testimony. He said, "I've been thinking of this conference for a lot of years. When I was a little boy, I was very religious. I was born into a Christian family. I went to a Christian school and I became a Christian. Just like you become wherever you're exposed as a child. I was going to be a man of the cloth. I'd be sitting there with you and I would have loved that life. I really would. I was going to be a missionary. First I started studied Christianity, but later I started studying the world's great religions and reading and was always thinking." Ted Turner suggests that we should come together globally and religiously if we're going to resolve the problems that we face. In his speech, he said, "So what we have to do now is work together. A lot of terrible things have been done in the name of religion over the past thousands of years, and we can't afford it anymore. Now we've got nuclear weapons, poison gas, and landmines, and aerial bombardment. And it's not safe." That was August 2000, and just a little over 1 year later in the same city, aerial bombardment, 911, that has, of course, forever changed the world. And it seems that, well, the world religions are being drawn together for the cause of peace, just the way the Bible foretold that would occur. See, the United Nations has a plan. It's a global political cooperation plan. It's a global economic cooperation plan, and it's a global spiritual cooperation plan. It's a three-legged stool plan. Number two. This is the Mother Earth Hope Plan for planet Earth. One of the chief promoters, well, he just traveled through Western Canada this past week. Former Vice President, Senator Al Gore. In his book, Earth and the Balance, Ecology and the Human Spirit, called for global unity of spirituality. He said, "An intense new interest in different perspectives on life in other cultures has spurred a renewed investigation of the wisdom distilled by all faiths. This pan-religious perspective may prove especially important where our global civilization's responsibility for the earth is concerned." That if we could just find some common beliefs in the various religions. For example, Hindus believe in the sacredness of water. Buddhists believe in the sacredness of water. Christians believe in the sacredness of water. We need some common denominator which we can join together. He quoted Pope John Paul II, who said, "A new ecological awareness is beginning to emerge, which rather than being downplayed ought to be encouraged to develop into concrete programs and initiatives." And then he quoted Teilhard de Chardin, one of the founding fathers of the New Age movement. He says, "The fate of mankind as well as of religion depends upon the emergence of a new faith in the future." And then Al Gore makes this statement, "If we could find a way to understand our own connection to the earth, all the earth, we might recognize the danger of destroying so many living species and disrupting the climate balance." James Lovelock, the originator of the Gaia hypothesis, maintains the entire complex Earth system behaves as a self-regulating manner characteristic of something alive that has managed to maintain critical components of the Earth's life support systems in perfect balance over eons of time. He thinks we should relook or investigate the Gaia hypothesis, a new look at life on Earth. Well, the term Gaia, of course, means Mother Earth, goddess of the Earth. And this is something that we find throughout history has been around since Babylon. But it's being reintroduced in the name of science. Communicating with the living world of Gaia. Mother Earth spirituality. Or behaving as the God and all life mattered. You see, it's rooted and based on the concept of evolution. That all things are interconnected. And that evolution guides and directs life through time, from lower to higher. And you can be part of this. You can take the next step of the evolutionary process. There are certain methods and techniques, by the way, introduced even to our children in the name of science. But anyone who understands the ideas and the beliefs that come from the East know that they're based on the occult or the Kundalini. Or the serpent power. Oh, but they say it's the new science of mind and body. They call it science, but it's religion. Eastern religion. And the world has been influenced. Great hope for planet Earth, they believe, is that we all realize our oneness, interconnectedness, that should be easily understood. In light of the Bible, and particularly in things that have already been mentioned here this morning, Satan's goal is to deceive the world. He appeared in the Garden of Eden in the form of a serpent. And now the ideas are being reintroduced that we can be like God, attain a higher dimension of consciousness. Matthew Fox, promoter of New Age mysticism and connecting it with what's called Christianity, but it's not biblical Christianity. In his book, The Cosmic Christ, writes, "The cosmic Christ and the living cosmology that the cosmic Christ ushers into society and the psyche have the power to launch an era of what is called deep ecumenism. Deep ecumenism is a movement that will unleash the wisdom of all religions. Hinduism and Buddhism, Islam and Judaism, Taoism and Shintoism, Christianity in all its forms, and native religions and goddess religions throughout the world, this unleashing of wisdom holds the last hope for the survival of our planet we call home. For there's no such thing as a Lutheran sun and a Taoist moon and a Jewish ocean and a Roman Catholic forest. When humanity learns this, we will have learned a way out of our anthropocentric dilemma that is boring our young, killing our souls, trivializing our worship, and exterminating this planet. Universalism is a common characteristic to all the traditions of the cosmic Christ in the scriptures and the Western history that we have considered above." And there you see this image of the cosmic Christ holding planet Earth. Matthew Fox has written another book called Creation Spirituality. Liberating gifts for the peoples of the earth. I quote to you, page 78, 79. "As a movement, creation spirituality becomes an amazing gathering place, a kind of watering hole for the persons whose passion has been touched by issues of our day, deep ecologists, ecumenists, artists, native peoples, justice activists, feminists, male liberationists, scientists seeking to reconnect science and wisdom, people of all faith traditions." Well, there's one group that's missed. That is Bible-believing Christians. By the way, they seem to be a remnant, even amongst evangelicals these days. Notice the front cover of the book, Creation Spirituality. Notice the serpent surrounding three ladies. Now I'll show you what this major statement's on the back cover. Fox's book is about a creation-centered spirituality. It's about Christian mysticism. It's for every religion, every political persuasion. Now back to the front cover. The artist who painted the illustration gives us the explanation. The serpent surrounding the three ladies represents the oneness of life, which of course represents evolution. The three ladies represent the female trinity of God. And you will note the lady at the top. She's giving birth to planet Earth, the new world order, and a one world religion that Fox and others are promoting. The Mother Earth plan is about global politics. It's about global economics. It's about a global spirituality. By now you see the pattern. It's a three-legged stool plan. Number three, the Vatican has a hope plan. It's been going on for some time. I'll go back and give you some statements by the past Pope John Paul II, January 1st, 2004. This year, John Paul directed his thoughts to continuing conflicts around the globe. But he stressed that to bring about peace, there needs to be a new respect for international law, the creation of a new international order based on the goals of the United Nations. Earlier this month, John Paul issued a formal document marking the World Day of Peace, in which he called for the reform of the United Nations and international law to deal with the evolving threat of terrorism. On January 19, 2004, Pope John Paul says great religions must unite for peace. Quoting from an article, at a concert for reconciliation held in the Vatican Paul's 6th Auditorium on January 17th, Pope John Paul II said the world needs a combined witness of Jews, Christians, and Muslims in support of peace. The history of relations among Jews, Christians, and Muslims shows both lights and shadows, and unfortunately some sad moments. The Pope said, in today's dangerous world, he continued, there's an urgent need for the world's great religions to come together. In light of their common desire that all men be purified of the hatred and evil that always threaten peace. December 26, 2006, the present Pope, Pope Benedict, in his first Christian address on Sunday, urged humanity to unite against terrorism, poverty, and environmentalism and blight, and called for a new world order to correct economic imbalances. Quoting further from the article, a united humanity will be able to confront the many troubling problems of the present time, from the menace of terrorism to the humbling poverty in which millions of human beings live, from the proliferation of weapons to the pandemics and the environmental destruction which threatens the future of our planet, he said. January 8, 2007. Pope urges today's wise men to shape a world based on Christ. Pope Benedict XVI said the age of globalization is challenging political, scientific, and religious leaders to shape a new world order based on spiritual values. The wise men were mysterious but important figures as the church began its mission of bringing Christ to the world, he said. Then he posed the question, who are the wise men of today? He answered by identifying three classes of leaders: political authorities, people of intellect and science, and the leaders of the world's faiths. All three categories are important as the church continues its task of transforming the world, he said. And another article which states it even clearly, more clearly, January the 6th, Pope calls on Magi of today for peace. I quote, the need emerged for a new world order in economic and political spheres, but also especially in cultural and spiritual spheres. That is a renewed humanism. A new social, political, and economic order does not work if there's no spiritual renewal, if we do not find God. Portugal News, November the 1st, 2003. Fatima to become interfaith shrine. I quote, delegates attending the Vatican and United Nations inspired annual interfaith conference. Notice Vatican and United Nations inspired. Congress is called the Future of God. Held during October in Fatima, heard how the shrine is to be developed into a center where all the religions of the world will gather to pay homage to their various gods. The Congress was held at Paul VI Pastoral Center, presided over by the Cardinal Patriarch of Lisbon, José de Cruz Policarpo. director of the shrine of Fatima, Monsignor Guerra, pointed out the very fact that Fatima is the name of a Muslim and Muhammad's daughter is indicative that the shrine must be open to the coexistence of various faiths and beliefs. According to the Monsignor, therefore, we must assume that it was the will of the Blessed Virgin Mary that this comes about this way. See, Muhammad's daughter was named Fatima, and it was in Fatima, in Portugal, that in 1917, a supposed visitation of a woman claiming to be Mary appeared, Queen of Peace. And so, Bishop or Monsignor Guerra is saying that that location could be destined to be a center where all religions could come in dialogue. Jesuit priest, Father Jacques Dupuy, also speaking at the conference, said, the religion of the future will be a general converging of religions in a universal Christ that will satisfy all. The other religious traditions in the world are part of God's plan for humanity, and the Holy Spirit is operating and present in Buddhist, Hindu, and other sacred writings of Christian and non-Christian faiths as well. The universality of God's kingdom permits this, and this is nothing more than a diversified form of sharing in the same mystery of salvation. Well, since that conference, religious leaders have been coming to Fatima. And, well, as you see, here is a Hindu standing in front of the statue of Our Lady. Here is the Dalai Lama, a Buddhist, in front of the statue of Our Lady. And this is Fatima. I was there last November. I was speaking in southern Portugal and took one day and went to the location to see what I could see. That time of the year, not too many people are there, but on the anniversary of the apparition, over 2 million people are crammed into that square. The location where the image of Our Lady of Fatima is in this shrine that you see here, that's where the Dalai Lama, where the Hindu, and, well, as we're going to see, the Pope, past Pope, have bowed down before the statue. And by the way, here's a new building that is being constructed, some believe will be the headquarters, the interreligious shrine. And the statues, the images of a woman claiming to be Mary, are multitude within the city. Here are some of the supposed messages from a woman claiming to be Mary. I'll show you a few. 1997. It's God the Father's wish to reunite all the religions and the races, for them to become only one community and the Eucharist to become the center of all the religions and races. I want all religions to be reunited. The races to be reunited. I want only one religion, only one love, because God is love. Or another message, this time 1984. Dear children, I'm especially grateful that you're here tonight, adore unceasingly the most blessed sacrament of the altar. Know that I'm always present when the faithful are adoring. Another message, all the messages come from God, and everywhere that I'm appearing, I'm speaking about the same things, because through the triumph of the Eucharist, the Mother wants all the churches to be reunited, so there will only be one church for all the new people. By the way, this is what's called the New Evangelization Program that the Roman Catholic Church has to bring the world to the Roman Catholic Church, to the Roman Catholic Jesus, which is the Eucharistic Jesus I'll mention a little later today. Peter Kreft, in his book Ecumenical Jihad, page 145, states, no Catholic dogma is so distinctive and so apparently anti-ecumenical as the dogma of the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. Yet this dogma may be the greatest cause of ecumenism and eventually reunion. On page 164, Peter Kreft writes, the power that will reunite the church and win the world is Eucharistic adoration. These two things, reuniting the church and winning the world, are parts of the same package deal, the same providential program, the Ecumenical Jihad. By the way, this book is endorsed by Chuck Colson, J.I. Packer, and others. And Kreft is suggesting that someday the kingdom of God will be established here on earth. It's called the triumph of the Eucharist, the Eucharistic reign of Jesus. Time will tell. But as I'm going to demonstrate to you this afternoon, more and more people are being drawn towards a mystical form of Christianity that seeks after the miraculous and signs and wonders. And that contemplative spirituality and the emerging church seems to be leading many from evangelical circles. As Thomas Petrisco said, it once was a secret, but it's not a secret anymore. That the triumph of the Eucharist will soon be unveiled. The apparitions are talking about it. That is the apparitions of Mary, but soon it will be a fact. The Eucharistic reign of Christ. The kingdom of God established here on earth, headquarters in Rome. For the cause of peace. Time will tell. But for now, it is clear. The Vatican has a three-legged stool plan. A new world order and a one-world religion, which involves global political governance, global economic governance, and global religious unity in the name of Christ, the Eucharistic Christ. Another three-legged stool plan. Number four. Now, before I get into this area, I have to make a statement. When I quote people, I'm not attacking them. I'm not saying they're not Christians. I'm contending for the faith. And I do this seriously. And in the age in which we're living, as more and more people are being drawn away from a biblical Christianity to a form of Christianity that embraces Eastern mysticism, I believe that we must continue to contend for the faith. I'm going to be talking to you now some extremely controversial things that have divided, well, continue to divide, many churches. It's a purpose-driven peace plan. The purpose-driven plan is the latest hope plan for man. The plan is also being promoted by man. Men are following after men, their ideas, their movements. This plan includes the peace plan, spelled P period, E period, A period, C period, E period. Many evangelical Christians are enlisting. The plan is very ecumenical. The plan is very political. The plan deals with global economics. The plan includes the inclusive church. Now I will explain. An interview, Tim Russett, December 24, 2006, regarding a plan to defeat the planet's five biggest giants, Pastor Rick Warren described his three-legged stool plan. I quote, "A one-legged stool will fall over. A two-legged stool will fall over. And business and government alone cannot solve these problems. They haven't, or they would have. The third leg of the stool is the churches. There's a public sector role, there's a private sector role, and there's a faith sector role." A three-legged stool plan. Pastor Warren, as you know, has written Purpose-Driven Life, in which he takes a low view of Bible prophecy. Page 285. When the disciples wanted to talk about prophecy, Jesus quickly switched the conversation to evangelism. He wanted them to concentrate on their mission to the world. He said, in essence, "The details of my return are none of your business. What is your business is the mission I have given you. Focus on that." Well, when Jesus was asked by the disciples what to expect at the end of the age before he returned, he didn't say, "It's none of your business." He laid out some signs. And a good portion of those signs deal with spiritual deception in the last days, which we are observing and taking place. Rick Warren hits home run with announcement of global peace plan, battle giants of the world. I quote, "Warren unveiled the church's commitment to a new reformation in Christianity and vision for a worldwide spiritual awakening in the 21st century through the peace plan that he believes will mobilize 1 billion foot soldiers from the Christian church and missions by the year 2020. 1 billion? Where would you get that many Bible-believing Christians? The Peace Plan, it's an acronym. P for planting churches. Well, that's actually been changed to partnering. Equipping leaders. A for assisting the poor. C for caring for the sick. E, educating the next generation. Sounds great. But what if the program is to promote a social gospel and the gospel of Jesus Christ, according to the scriptures, eventually is eliminated? April 17, 2005, at the 25th anniversary that took place at Anaheim, California, in which Chuck Colson participated. By the way, Chuck Colson had signed a contract or an agreement, evangelicals and Catholics together. Pastor Warren signed an agreement with Chuck Colson to help implement the peace plan. In Pastor Warren's own words, "I'm looking at a stadium full of people who are telling God they will do whatever it takes to establish God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. What will happen if the followers of Jesus say to him, 'We are yours'? What kind of spiritual awakening will occur?" The third leg of the purpose-driven stool. Well, I quote, "The third leg of the stool is the churches. There's a public sector role. There's a private sector role. There's a faith sector role. What do we mean by the faith sector role? It's the churches. But what do we mean by the churches? Here's the definition. Pastor Rick Warren, interview with Charlie Rose, August 17th, 2006. "When I go out and I start telling people, 'Do you want to work with us on poverty, disease, AIDS, literacy, and justice?' I often find people are more unwilling to work with us than we are willing to work with them. In other words, we're saying we don't have to change our beliefs for us to work with you. If you can only work with people that you agree with, then most of the world you're ruling out. Okay, I don't insist that a Muslim change his belief for me to work on poverty. I don't even insist that a gay person has to change their beliefs. They're not going to accept my belief, or I'm not going to accept theirs. The faith sector, as you can see, involves a lot of varied views." Rick Warren, speaking at the Pew Forum, Key West, Florida, May 23rd, 2005, stated, "Now when you get 25% of America, which is basically Catholic, and you get 28 to 29% of America, which is evangelical together, that's called a majority. And it's a very powerful bloc. If they happen to stay together on particular issues, I would encourage you to look at this evolving alliance between evangelical Protestants and Catholics. The faith sector, as you can see, involves Roman Catholics. So how inclusive will the third leg of the three-legged stool become?" Well, my next two sessions will deal with this. What's called the emerging church. Maybe you haven't heard of it. If you haven't, you will. Pastor Rick Warren promotes it. Author of Purpose-Driven Life, Purpose-Driven Church, wrote the foreword for the Emerging Church book by Dan Kimball, in which he states, "This book is a wonderful, detailed example of what a purpose-driven church can look like in a postmodern world. My friend Dan Kimball writes passionately with a deep desire to reach the emerging generation and culture. You need to pay attention to him because times are changing." What could the emerging church be emerging into? We will look at some of the promoters. Brian McLaren, for example. His book, A Generous Orthodoxy. "More ready than you realize. The church on the other side." You see, we're being told that Christianity must be reinvented. That we must find a kind of faith that can be embraced by the postmodern generation. Brian McLaren says we've missed it for 2,000 years. It's not about going to heaven. It's about establishing the kingdom of God here on earth. That sounds familiar. That's the new evangelization. Brian McLaren, page 220 of his book, A Genesis Orthodoxy, says many Christian leaders started searching for a new approach under the banner of spiritual formation. You've heard about that already at this conference and the promoters. This new search has led many of them back to, notice, back to Catholic contemplative practices and medieval monastic disciplines. They haven't been led back to the scriptures. And so these contemplative practices, which are rooted in the East, which Ray has already laid a foundation, are having tremendous impact on evangelical churches. Now, briefly, and I'll conclude, here's some observations. Evangelical Christianity is being reinvented. A new faith is being established for the new millennium. There's less and less Bible teaching, in some cases none. More and more experiences are being promoted. No longer is Bible prophecy important. The kingdom of God is being established. And there's unity at any cost, but not at the foot of the cross. God's plan for hope on planet Earth is very simple. I'll conclude with this statement, portion of Scripture, Colossians 1, 13 to 18. Paul wrote, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that all things he might have the preeminence. The God who created the universe came to this earth and he lived a sinless life and his blood was shed upon the cross and he died. And 3 days later he resurrected and he lives today. And whosoever will believe in him and acknowledge him, who he is and what he's done, and will acknowledge who we are and what we've done, sinners separated from God by our sin, and ask for forgiveness and repent from our sins, can enter into a relationship with him that will last forever. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Amen. And that is what is under attack in our generation. And those who take a stand, who proclaim this gospel message, are becoming less and less popular. We're going to see as we continue that the emerging church is unfolding at an incredible rate. And the world is being joined towards a counterfeit religious system in the name of the Savior. And there are two major paths. One is the road to Rome. That's what we'll deal with in our next session, the third session. A road to Babylon. I never thought in the ministry that God gave me some 30 years ago that I would have to deal with the subjects that we're talking about at this present time, as the church of Jesus Christ, who once professed faith according to his word, are being seduced and drawn in to the great delusion that the Bible foretells. May each one of us stand true to his word and proclaim the truth according to the scriptures. Let's pray. Lord, without your word, without your Holy Spirit, we would be in darkness. Thank you for the light of your word, illuminated by your spirit. And help us, Lord, to take a stand, a position in these days. In Jesus' name.